studying this morning, Nehemiah chapter 13. Again, this is a matter of history, and there are some practical lessons, I believe, that we can learn from this particular chapter as it is actually the closing of the book of Nehemiah and our study of it. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll begin our study in the book of Isaiah and spend quite a bit of time there. We're looking forward to that study, and you can begin to read ahead of time, and certainly can assist me as I teach it. Pray for me and encourage me, and have some questions I can answer. Don't want any of these hard questions I can't answer. Just give us good questions that I can answer. Try to make the preacher look good, you know. But I'm looking forward to the study, and I hope you are too. But let's read now Nehemiah chapter 13. Come back and make some comments on it. Actually, this chapter has several major points in it. The first three verses, we have the separation of the mixed multitude. We have then in verses 4 through 9, Elisha the priest and the matter about Tobiah, association there, and then the house of God forsaken, verses 10 through 14. The abuse of the Sabbath, verses 15 through 22, and then unholy marriages in verses 23 through 32. So there's several points here that we'll be dealing with this morning. Let's now look at the chapters. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. That came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. He had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Elisha did for Tobiah, and preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense. Now I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all of Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to trespass against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the ward of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. You notice that Nehemiah always asked the favor of God upon him as he performed his responsibilities as the governor of the city of Jerusalem, or we might refer to him as a mayor today, but of the responsible political leader of the city of Jerusalem. And certainly, just as an aside, it would be good for any mayor to ask the favor of God and do what ought to be done so that he can be remembered before God. I am persuaded that in the political arena, a lot of things are done that God could never sanction. But there were things done by Nehemiah here that God could sanction, and he asked that he be remembered and that he be shown mercy because he had done his best to be faithful. As I read through this, I want you to know that I think you're a very fortunate people, that I've not snatched one of you bald-headed today, but the preacher did. So you need to be careful what preacher you sit under now. There's some more fierce than others. It looks like Doc and I both sat under one of these preachers, but really we didn't. But Nehemiah is very forceful in his stand that he takes, but he takes his stand in light of the Word of God. And when we do that, we can't be wrong. And this man certainly is conscious of the Word, and it is read publicly. In fact, in these first three verses, it is the Word of God that will bring the people to a place of literal repentance and a turning in their lives at this particular point. On that day, the Bible said they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. If you want to read about this, you can turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 5, and on in that setting, and you'll find that there was the command of the Lord that the Ammonite, the Moabite, could not come into the congregation of the Lord for 10 years, literally forever, as you said. So, or because they had not met the children of Israel with favor, but had rather tried to withstand them in their pilgrim journey, going from Egypt to the land of promise. They should have met them, and the truth is that there should have been some ties and close ties. Lot dearly did not teach his grandchildren at all. They were of ill repute to start with, but then not to teach them anything about the God of Abraham, and God's promise and covenant with Abraham was certainly a disfavor to them, and consequently they then took their stand against the children of Israel as they came through the wilderness journey. And so in that particular case, that is the law of God. It is not my commentary on it. And sometimes we look at it and say, well, that wouldn't be fair to keep them out of the country. Yes, it is. The Lord said it was to be done. That makes it fair. I'm not going to take the position of arguing against God. And it's read in the law of Moses, and therefore it brought them to conviction. And certainly we find that now the children of Israel are convinced. And the reason that, again, that these folks were not favored was because they did not favor the children of Israel. I might digress a moment and say that it would likely be the downfall of our nation if we ever showed disfavor to Israel. I am persuaded even today that God blesses those that blesses the descendants of Abraham. If there was ever a nation that we ought to be allied with and try to protect, it ought to be the children of Israel. And certainly the nation of Israel. I understand that they don't do everything that they ought to do, neither do you and I, but still there is a promise of God upon unto this people and upon those that will be a help to them. And whether the Jewish folks realize or not, by and large, fundamental Christianity and Christians are the ones that stand in favor of the children of Israel and would do their best to protect them. There are radical groups that call themselves Christian today that would try to eradicate the Jew, but they know nothing about the Word of God nor the promises of God. But here we have two nations that are mentioned, Ammon and Moab. Remember, these are the descendants of Lot through the unmarried daughters after Lot is brought out of Sodom and brought to the mountain, or he literally ran to the mountain after that scene in the cities of the plain. And there these daughters caused their father to be drunken, and they lay with him, and children were conceived, and nations then arose from these descendants of Lot. And we have them before us, and they are the ones that are prominent and mentioned in this particular case. And the reason again for their separation is they did not show favor to those that God had shown favor. And then in verse 3 of our text, if we think about the separation of the mixed multitudes, they acted upon the word of God. And it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. In other words, they acted upon that which they had known. And certainly this is again correct and proper. As we look into the Word of God and it speaks to our hearts, then we are to act upon it. Irregardless of whether it seems totally rational to us or not, I think it's certainly feasible and plausible that we always yield ourselves to the Word of God and act upon it, even though from our vantage point we may not be able to always explain it. There's always the crowd that wants an answer and to every issue that's raised, and we don't always have the answer. We just have to say, thus saith the Lord. And so we have then this mixed multitude, and the children of Israel, now under conviction about it because of the Word of God, will act, and they separate the mixed multitude from their midst. Now we'll notice the damage that's been done in the next point. In verses 4 through 9, we have Elisha the priest, and then the matter of Tobiah. Remember that Tobiah is one of the enemies that has tried to do great harm to the children of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and the walls of that city. And so we have in then the place of leadership a strong influence because of association with the Ammonites, the Moabites, that has literally affected the whole spiritual ministry to the nation of Israel, the returned remnant. And certainly this is true, as there are those that do not believe, even as we believe, and in particular the Word of God, it affects the ministry. I am persuaded that it is never appropriate, never proper to have an unbeliever on the platform and call them a brother. I just have never felt of that persuasion at all. You see, that is, and when you hear the term neo-evangelist, the position of basically the neo-evangelist is that if a person confesses or professes to be a believer, irregardless of the basis of his faith, then you have to accept him as brother. That's not so. I believe there's some things to be put to the test. John said, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And if they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. The man that stands and said, I am a Christian, and yet denies the very deity of the Savior, he's not of God. I don't have to go into any great theological discourse to prove that. The Word of God just declares him as not of God. And so we need to then look into the matter, and we see the tragedy of such an alliance as this mixed multitude brought. Here's Tobiah that is allied with the high priest, or with the priest, a man of great responsibility. He's one who had control over the treasuries or the storehouses as we would look at them, and ultimately, because of the effect, it has turned these workers away from the work of God. Where the matters of their supply should have been stored, we have an unbeliever dwelling. And consequently, they weren't paid. And we'll notice that in verses 10 through 14, if we look into it, the house of God is forsaken because the workers were not paid and they had to go back to secular work. And certainly, this is a bad alliance. In verse 4, it said, before this, Elisha the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. It's never appropriate, never right to ally ourselves with the world. Now, I'll sound harsh and I'll sound cruel, but the truth of the matter is there are good works that are done that still cannot be called God's work because there is a mixture of believer and unbeliever in those works. I tell you that the work of God is to be done and will be done by those that are God's children and called of God to the work. And so this morning we need to see that there are some alliances that do affect and are bad. We have never had any desire to be a member of the National Council of Churches nor the World Council of Churches. Several reasons why we're not. First of all, by and large, they consist of unbelievers. They have long since departed from that faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints of God. And whether you know it or not, the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches have actually given a decree of pacifism. That means that if an outside force comes against this nation, that we'd not bear arms, just simply lay down arms and subject ourselves to them. I am still persuaded that this nation's worth fighting for, the liberties that we enjoy, and that it would even be worth spending our life for if we had to. I don't know of another place where you can go and preach the gospel, even if we can today. But there are alliances that are bad. I digress and talk about. So we'll understand that there are some alliances that are inappropriate. And we sound rather separatist in our community, but we don't participate in the ecumenical services of the city. It's, the reason for that is that they're probably not going to ask me to speak, and that's all right. But I'm not going to ask them to speak here either. I mean, it's just the way it be. And so we'll... that sounds cruel, but it's not really. There are certain alliances that are just destructive to the spiritual well-being of a people, and in this case, we see it. It has affected them drastically. They gave a man named Tobiah, an unbeliever, a place that was reserved for holy things. In other words, it moves the secular into that which is holy, and it removes then that spiritual influence that ought to be there and puts then a different slant on the entire program. Now, we'll notice in verse 6 that this occurred when Nehemiah wasn't present. And this is basically the case. Whenever good men are absent, the bad alliances are made. And so it behooves us then that believe the word to always be present so that we can always be a guard against that which is error and an improper alliance that could be made. And this man Nehemiah had to go back home. I mean, in the sense that he went back to be the cupbearer again to Artaxerxes. We remember the first chapter. Here is this man Nehemiah. He is cupbearer to Artaxerxes the king, and he has permission to go for a certain amount of time. He had to set a appointed date, and he had to go back before Artaxerxes again. And he had done as he had promised he would do, and he will then have leave again to come back to Jerusalem. So there's a time of absence here that this transpires that Nehemiah is not present. But when Nehemiah returned, he acted immediately toward that which was wrong. And certainly this is the case. Let me say that it is proven historically true that the church is not always all that it ought to be, historically speaking, as we look at it. But as the Word of God again is revealed to a church, and there are men that have integrity that understand the alliances are wrong that will make the breaks that need to be made and take again the position that they ought to take. I could show you in the New Testament, we won't take time to just mention it, the church at Corinth started out good, successful, but it degenerated in its character. And you read the book of 1 Corinthians and you think, could those folks even be saved? Some of them, you'd begin to think that as you look into that chapter, into that that book. But God never did give it up as a church at that particular time, but called through Paul that church to repentance. And things were corrected. And so in this case, when Nehemiah gets back, he acted, he corrected that. And you notice then that the chamber is cleansed and it's returned to its proper use. And certainly this is appropriate, this is right, just a simple method. Cleanse it and return it to what it ought to be. And I would like to see some churches turn today back to what they ought to be. They ought to be cleansed. They need to be changed. And I not go into great detail, just say that certainly there are churches that have a history that is better than their present. Historically, some of them stood and preached the Word of God that don't today. And they ought to be cleansed and they ought to return to the proper use. I like social functions in the church. I like to have friendships in the church. But this church is not a social organization. You can join some club somewhere and get social interaction. But what we want here is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. The fellow came by, he and his family, one time. And I'd known them for quite some time, knew them in another church. And after they came here and visited, I visited in their home. And I thought, likely, you know, known them all these years, they'd probably come to our church. Well, he said, we're just looking around seeing if we can't find something for everybody. And what he was saying, and he didn't say it so many words, but I understood what he was looking for. He was looking for a program for the youth, a program for the children, a program for him and his wife, a social function. The other fellow that's here, he chose a different church in the city because they had a club that was a travel club for senior citizens. Good base for choosing the church, I think. And I say that with tongue in cheek. But whenever he said they were looking for something, everybody, I thought we had it. The preaching of the Word of God. Fits every age. And that's what it's all about. And that's the main thrust of the church. And the existence of the church is to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. And when we depart from that, then we're not serving our purpose. So the chamber was cleansed and returned to its proper use. And then the house of God forsaken. This again is in association to what now has been said. In verse 10 it said, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. That simply meant that they had left the ministry and gone back to secular work. Now I don't suppose there's a preacher alive who's preached any length of time that hadn't felt like that. When Simon Peter said, I go fishing, he wasn't talking about just recreation. He's talking about going back to a trade, going back to ply his business. That's the idea of that statement that he made, that I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm putting this preaching business. Do you ever feel that way, Doc? Do you ever feel like you want to quit preaching? Sure, well, all of us have. There have been days I'd rather bail hay. I'll just be honest with you. Because of the weight of it sometimes. And for various reasons. But in this case, it is, in a sense, legitimate. These workers were not compensated. Here's Tobias' chamber had been prepared, and it had disturbed the equilibrium of the function of the temple and the spiritual well-being of the place, and the folks weren't paid. This was the chamber, the storehouse, where their pay was kept, and here it is, it's for different use now. And so it's affected things. The workers neglected in verse 10. Certainly then they had to go to the fields. That's what they said. That whenever said every man went to his field, it meant he went to his business. He did what he could. Now, there are trades that most of us can work in. I'm thankful for the trade. I feel blessed of God. I've been allowed to preach the gospel, and also I've been allowed to work a trade that I enjoy. I have no complaints. Sometimes I wonder why, but as I work the trade, it's always just the Lord's been good to me. And I say thank you, Lord, for a fulfilled life. You've been good to me. I've done things I've enjoyed. And so I've got no complaints. But sometimes we have to. And in this case, they've gone back to their field. They began to ply the trade, whatever they needed to do. But then again, Nehemiah will take corrective measures in verse 11. He said, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? It's a question that's raised. And certainly, I say to you tonight, or this morning rather, that the house of God should not be forsaken. He gathered them together and set them in their place. When he set them in their place, it meant that he set things right. He was very forward in his approach. Nehemiah apparently did not mince words. I don't think he was a cruel man, but he just believed what was right. And he acted on what he believed. And he believed that this thing ought to be set straight, so he approached the leadership about it. He set them in their place. He just simply set things straight. And there was then a good response in verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries. Well, they brought it in. They responded as they were corrected about this. And then with that response there comes accountability, and so he then in turn made treasurers over the treasuries. We have them named here for us, men that were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren so that this would not arise again. Let me say that if this church, along with other churches, cease to support our missionaries, they'll come home. Understand that there are certain things that physically are necessary. Realizing that God is sovereign and God can feed with the ravens, but by and large, he chooses not to do that. God normally works through his church, and in particular, it is the commission to the church to see that the gospel is preached in every nation, and whenever there is neglect of the workers, then the work ceases. Tragically, there's been a lot of missionaries that have gone to the field half supported. And it's hard. I've known some, they survived it. But it limits the work. Do you realize that when a man's, and I use the missionary because it's hopefully near to every one of our hearts, but when a missionary is on the field, he has a working fund and he has a personal fund. If the personal fund is short, that means that he has to sacrifice some of his family necessities. If the work fund is short, that means sometimes he does not have the vehicle to convey himself to the places he needs to go to preach, nor does he have the funds to rent a building. When you go to a new area, there's not always just a place to preach. There is, if you want to see it, and this was Margie's, Martin's burden of heart. I preached in a building down in Honduras, and there's pictures of it in the fellowship hall. If you just go through the door and look on that round to the left, just turn around and see that wall. And it's a very humble building. It's about like the chicken houses that we had whenever I was growing up. And we lived in a house not much better than the chicken house, but still it was better than that. But we met and preached in this building. But somebody even has to furnish that kind of a building. There's a matter of rent sometimes. Just to have any kind of a place to meet and preach without preaching out in the open. And so when the funds are ill distributed, then the work of God ceases. And so when a missionary goes to the field under-supported or not supported, he'll sometimes become discouraged and come home. So again, I mentioned the work of the Lord. There is accountability to this. So he set treasure so that this would not be neglected again. And then he asked again in verse 14 that the Lord remember him in this. And you have a right as a child of God to say, Lord, remember me. I'm trying to do what I can. I've done what I feel is best, and don't forget me in it. Well, that's not presumptuous, and certainly it's not wrong. Then we go on, and there's the abuse of the Sabbath in verses 15 on through 22. Now, this is a progressive thing in the sense of degeneration. When one thing affects another, when folks are affected, as we see the much multitude that has affected the people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, so forth, have begun to influence the people, Tobiah's place is prepared and the workers of God are neglected.